This morning I want to read to you a Psalm of David, Psalm 27. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, though the coronavirus encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious unto me and answer me. Lord, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother may have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
There are eight of us in the building, just so you know. I want to especially say thank you to Matt and to Bonnie and to Rick and Ruth and Allison and Caleb and Jonah for their willingness to come and serve the Lord and serve you and bless us. I assure you we are doing all we can, washing our hands and staying away from one another. But I'm very grateful to have them here today and grateful to have you with us today. Lord willing, on Tuesday morning, our staff meetings are Tuesday mornings at 10:30. We're going to broadcast a portion of our staff meeting live on Facebook. And the reason we're going to attempt that is to allow you an opportunity to text us with questions that you may have of the staff. We'll be on live for 15 minutes or so, and we'll have you text questions. If you have any of the staff's cell numbers, you can text it to any of the staff, and we will try, by the grace of God, to answer those questions. Half of the staff is hearing this for the first time, and so I know they're excited about the opportunity to do that. Connie and I, my wife and I, we don't watch it anymore. We no longer have a cable dish, whatever, but we used to watch a television show called Live PD. It was a police television show. I don't know why we got to watching it, but we did, and there were some consistent themes in that program that we saw police did. And one of the things that police always did whenever they stopped someone, whenever they talked with someone, was to seek to establish who it was that they were talking to. They wanted some form of ID. Show me some ID. Show me your driver's license. Show me a form of ID. Who are you? Give me a name. Who am I talking to? Well, today we want to ask that question about Jesus and ask, who is Jesus? It's a common question to ask in the New Testament. Let me just read you some of those questions. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. If you're at home, get your phone out or your Bible out, wherever you can read the scripture, and look at Luke chapter 9. But in the book of Luke, we see a representation of the sorts of questions that people were asking about Jesus, and often it focused on his identification. Jesus was having a meal at a Pharisee's house, and a very unusual thing happened. A woman came in, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and Jesus talks to her about forgiving her sins. And the question was asked as Jesus is sitting there, who is this who even forgives sins? They were wondering about the identity of Jesus. They knew who it was that could forgive sins. That wasn't the question. They knew God can forgive sins, but who is this that speaks about forgiving sins? This Jesus. On another occasion, Jesus is in the middle of a storm with his disciples, and they are terrified of the storm. Jesus, in the midst of that storm, calms it down. And when he does that, the ones who are in the boat, say to one another, who is this that he even commands the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who? They knew God could do that, but who's Jesus? Who is this? Another occasion, Luke chapter number 9, in the chapter where we're going to be today, King Herod is going to ask that question. King Herod, who had ordered the beheading of John the Baptist in a very profane way as a result of a very profane experience. And he's hearing about Jesus, and Jesus is making all kinds of headlines, and Herod's hair begins to stand up on the back of his neck because he goes, I know I beheaded John. Well, who is this? Who is this Jesus? So it was very common for people to ask the question, who is Jesus? But in Luke chapter number 9, Jesus turns it around a wee bit, and he begins to ask the question. And I want us to think a little bit today about the question, actually too, that Jesus asked. In Luke chapter number 9, begin with verse 18. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, I hope in the midst of this coronavirus that the Lord is helping all of us to develop our prayer muscles. Don't waste the virus. Don't waste your circumstances. Ask the Lord to help you develop your prayer muscle. I'm trying to learn to play the guitar. It's not going well. I'm trying, though. And there are all kinds of resources out on the web, and I've been watching a couple of people who are trying to teach me how to do that, and they talk about muscle memory. Develop muscle memory. Well, my muscles are not remembering very well, but we need to develop our prayer memory and our prayer muscle during these times. And Jesus, if Jesus found it necessary to pray in the midst of ministry, surely those of us who know him and follow him must find it necessary to pray. So he's praying alone, and the disciples were with him. So he's off in the distance. You can imagine a little bit. The Gospels often characterize him that way, but his disciples aren't far off. And he comes back and he asks them, who do the crowd say that I am? And the disciples say, well, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, often the spokesman of the apostles, answers, the Christ, my translation says, the Christ of God. And so it's a bit unusual. Often it is others asking, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus kind of turns it on its head a little bit, and the question comes out of his mouth, who the people say that I am. And so this is part of a series of messages that we are doing as we move toward Easter. Big questions, often questions God asked. Last week, it was a little confusing. My wife said I talked way too fast. Others said it wasn't quite clear what you were saying. It was confusing. That's true. Maybe more confusing than normal. But my intent is during Easter to ask these big questions that God asked. God asked and the book of Genesis of Adam, where are you? And what I meant to say, if I didn't say, is that question has to do with the why. Why is Easter necessary? Why did Jesus have to come and be resurrected? It has to do with reclaiming all that is his, redeeming all that is his. And the question, where are you, recognizes that brokenness has happened and separation has happened. To use the word out of Genesis 3, death has happened. So that was the first question. God asking Adam, where are you? You may be asking, what are you doing for Easter? Are we going to meet in the parking lot? Are we going to meet in the building? Are we going to meet out in the field? I don't know what we're doing for Easter. I do not know. I do know what we're doing for Easter. I don't know what we're doing for Easter, but I do know what we're doing for Easter. The one thing I do know we're doing for Easter is we're going to be celebrating the resurrected Christ. How we do that, I do not know. Stay tuned. This week, I want to think about the identity of the one who was resurrected. That is the Christ, and why it matters who Jesus is. And we're going to do that by asking three questions. Who does Jesus think he is? Who does the public at large think Jesus is? And who do we think Jesus is? Those are the three questions. Who does Jesus think he is? Who do people think he is? And who do we think that he is? Jesus begins this conversation in Luke chapter 9 by asking the question of who the public say that Jesus is. Now, we would often, if we were to use that question, who does Jesus think he is, would use it in the form of a rebuke, meaning somebody's being high and mighty. Who do they think they are being? But I don't think that applies to the person of Jesus. But who does Jesus think that he is? Because these two questions that he asked the disciples do not occur in the context of a vacuum. He's not walking around with the roving microphone and Fuslin and Fisher and Champagne and Sibley and asking people just out of the blue, out of no context, who do you think that I am? There's all of the context that leads up to Luke chapter number 9 that explains to a degree or helps us understand to a degree the question that Jesus is asking when he asks, who do people say that I am? I'm going to use four words from a theologian named N.T. Wright. His skeleton, my muscle, if that makes sense. His skeleton, my muscle. He gave me the four words. I'm going to pile some of the muscle onto those four words in response to an understanding of who Jesus thinks he is, because we must understand that if we're going to understand the question. These are the four things. Number one is Jesus, when he shows up, out of the blue, it's like lightning. Suddenly he appears on the scene and his ministry begins with his baptism. And as he appears with invitation. The Gospel of Mark says that Jesus shows up, says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come and is at hand, and then he gives the invitation, repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus shows up and offers an invitation to give up our agenda, to give up our way of life, and to step into his way of life. This bold call, this invitation is extended to the world around him and ultimately to the world around us to know him and to come and follow him. And in doing so, to turn from our way of life, our selfishness and our sin, and to come and follow Jesus. He offers this invitation. And he offers it by also extending a word of welcome. And that shocked the people of Jesus' day. They were surprised as he offered and extended this welcome to come and follow him. All who are weary and heavy laden, he welcomed sinners and the broken, and he offered forgiveness and grace. The woman at the well, she was shocked by the person whom she found herself talking to, and he offered an extension of welcome to her to drink and never thirst again. Zacchaeus, turn from your sin, but you're welcome to follow me. You're welcome to turn and come and identify with me. Matthew, tax collector. We've been talking about taxes in our house because we're going to owe taxes this time. And so we've been talking about taxes, and Matthew was the guy who collected taxes and was a robber and a thief. As long as he paid Rome their part, the Romans didn't care If he added a little bit on the top for himself, he was considered by the Jews to be a traitor to Rome from his Jewish friends and companions, and Jesus welcomes him to come and follow him. So there's this shock that Jesus shows up with this invitation to turn from sins, this welcome to come and follow him, this challenge that if you're going to follow me, you need to understand what it means to love me and obey me. Sermon on the Mount is all about that challenge, the invitation to come and to take up our crosses and to follow him. He's going to use that very language in Luke chapter number 9. So he invites us to turn from our sins and to follow him. He welcomes us as sinners to experience the new birth and to be part of his family. He challenges us now to submit to his rule and his lordship and discover the joy and peace of that. And he summons us to either do that or face judgment. He tells that to the Jews of his day, to either submit to his rule or face judgment. And he says that to us as well. And so there are dark clouds on the horizon for the Jews of Jesus' day in 70 AD. That judgment fell. I've been asked, is the coronavirus judgment? I don't know. I would never answer that question. I don't have a clue if the coronavirus is judgment or not. I think of the coronavirus not as judgment. I think of it as an opportunity. It's opportunity. It's opportunity to know Christ. It's opportunity to discover daily grace. Opportunity to get to know your family better. It's opportunity to develop prayer. It's opportunity to be loving and gracious to neighbors. It is an opportunity. Jesus comes and he extends this invitation, this welcome, this challenge, and this summons, and all of that is based on who he is. I've met Jesus less than five, probably three or four times. The first time was in Louisiana. I was down working on the Mississippi River, pumping oil into barges, working my way through seminary for Gulf Oil. And there was a young man my age. I was in seminary at the time, young man my age in his early 20s, who was drinking mushroom tea that he had made, gathered mushrooms on the bank of the Mississippi. And as a result of that experience he was having with that tea, he realized he was Jesus and wanted me to know it. He knew I was a Christian, wanted me to know that I need look no further, that he was Jesus. I don't think he was, but it was interesting. And I've met a few other people that through the years have claimed to be the incarnation of Jesus. Well, I don't think they were, but Jesus says these amazing things. It says in the Bible, he came to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue, and the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was given to him, and he read the scripture to all who were gathered there. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the words of Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant. It gets quiet. Everybody's looking at him. It's a very poignant moment. Then he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." Jesus says, "He's the Word." Jesus said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Jesus comes and he proclaims all of those things to the world that is listening to the words that he is saying. And so it's in light of these claims, which claims Jesus verified by his actions, it's in light of those things that Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, the question is, why would Jesus ask that? It seems a little incongruous. Is Jesus checking his Facebook page to see how many likes he got? Is Jesus posting something on Facebook And I've read, not that it would ever happen to me, but I've read that if you don't get many likes, you kind of get depressed and blue. And again, not that it would ever happen to me. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is he saying, you know, do people like me or not like me? I don't think so. That's very incongruous of the way Jesus appears in the rest of the Gospels. The disciples had just returned, the gospel says, from a missions trip. They've been around preaching the kingdom. They've been given authority over demons. Some have accepted what they said about Jesus. Some have rejected what Jesus was proclaimed to be. And now Jesus is asking, well, what did they say about me? Now, when you read the text, it seems very complimentary to Jesus. Jesus himself said there was no man greater than John the Baptist. What a man of courage. What a man of truth and integrity. A man who lived consistent with his message. Man called of God. A man sent by God to proclaim God's word to the people of his day. A man who stands between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John the Baptist, man who shook up the kings and kingdoms of his day. Some said Elijah. What a great and glorious prophet Elijah was. We know him because he called down fire, stood before the prophets of Baal and mocked them and mocked the God that they claimed to serve. Swing low, sweet chariot. What a man, glorious man Elijah was. And some said Moses, perhaps, or a great prophet. Moses is called a great prophet in the New Testament. They said maybe one of the great prophets has been resurrected. That's very complimentary. If Jonah or me, if one of you said, you sound a lot like John the Baptist or Elijah, or a great prophet, we would take that as a great compliment. You sound just like fill in the blank. Herod had said the same thing, by the way. He had said whether it was some of these prophets, whether some of these people, because some were saying even around his throne, Elijah or a prophet had risen. And Herod said something about John the Baptist. And he knew John the Baptist had been murdered. So it sounds like a compliment to say Jesus is one of these people, but it's really not a compliment. It's not even close. Our culture tends to talk nice about Jesus. There are some. You can hear it. You can read it. There are some that talk badly about Jesus. Most people want to talk nice about Jesus. Jesus' love. Jesus taught us the golden rule. Jesus was a good man. He set a good example for us. Jesus was kind to people. He was nice to people. He was kind to children. He was meek. He was mild. He was tender. He was thoughtful. He was good to the poor and the estranged. He touched lepers. All of those things are true of Jesus. And all those nice things are true about Jesus. Right now we're seeing some folks doing some amazing things, selfless things, wonderful things, commendable things, things that we would do well to remember and to celebrate and to think about, wonderful examples that we should applaud and, again, that we should recognize. But we cannot say simply these complimentary things about Jesus and think that is enough, because Jesus really didn't leave that option open to us. It is denigrating to Jesus to say of Jesus, well, he was a good guy and did good things, and we should try to follow his example. We must not give in to the temptation to make Jesus into someone that he is not. Who do people say that I am? And it's easier to simply identify with a Jesus who is a good example and a good guy, but not the Jesus who is God in the flesh, not the Jesus who died for our sins, crucified, gave his very life for us. No man takes my life. I lay down my life. It's easier to identify with a friendly Jesus that's just a friend than the resurrected Jesus that demands of us a submission to his lordship and his kingship and his rule. So be careful of not identifying with the nice Jesus, the Jesus that culture may want to turn him into. When Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" it really goes to the heart of understanding who the world around us may say that he is, but they may be wrong about him. Look at his words and his teaching. Understand who he identifies himself to be. The third question gets rather personal. It gets a little uncomfortable. He suddenly turns his gaze. You remember when Peter denied him, he's in the courtyard, he had denied Jesus, and he's warming his hands by the fire, and he encounters this young woman who recognized him, and Peter's upset about that. He curses and denies Jesus. But the thing I think that made Peter the most broken in that experience is when he looked and he saw Jesus looking at him. Well, Jesus is looking at his followers, and he is looking at us, and he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" I've been posting a couple of some videos. My grandson is just enamored with the solar system, and now he is enamored, Colin is, with the digestive system. He's gone from way out there to way in here. I can't quite post his videos on the digestive system. They're quite explicit about how the digestive system works. But one of his father's, Colin's father's teachers posted, Colin said more words in that video than his father did the whole 4 years I knew him in high school. Tyler was very smart, but he just was one of those students that did not want to be recognized. You ever feel that way? You're in the classroom, you hope the teacher does not see you. You just want to come in, do your thing, and leave. Well, Jesus sees us. He looks at us, and he asks us the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And so many responded to Jesus really with hostility. Maybe John says because that light of the gaze of Jesus is exposing to us. I had a splinter I had kind of dig out of my hand today, and it's such a rigmarole anymore for us to get a splinter out because we have to go find a flashlight and a magnifying glass and all of that. We can't see, we can't hear. That light, that magnifying glass, it exposes us. The light of the gaze of Jesus bears down on us. We don't like being exposed. Or he's going to change us. Or he's going to call us. We know Jesus, if we say yes to Jesus, he's not going to stop there. But oh, what a glorious difference he makes in our lives. He again says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He has given his life as a ransom for our sin. He forgives us. He can adopt us. He can cause us to be born again. He can give us purpose and meaning in our lives. He can transform the very reason and the very purposes that we live. Who do you say Jesus is? Can you today say, "He's my Savior"? I wish I knew. I don't know any more than you do how this is all going to end up. Is somebody we love going to be a victim of the coronavirus? Are we going to be? Are we going to face our own mortality? Surely you're asking some of those big questions. Is this a time where I deal with my own mortality in the midst of this? Well, who do you say Jesus is? Can you testify he's your Savior? Can you say, "I know him as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know him as my Redeemer. I know him as someone who's with me through all of this"? What can you say about Jesus? Look unto Jesus. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. Look unto Jesus. I follow a guy on Twitter. His name is Scotty Smith. And I read this early this morning. I'll leave it with you. "For every one look you are making at CNN or Fox coronavirus news," let me read that one more time. "For every one look you are making at CNN or Fox coronavirus news, take 100 looks to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours, that hope that is in Jesus, the hope that we have as Jesus is our Savior, our friend, our Master, our Lord, our coming King. We thank you for that hope. We live inside that hope. That hope sustains us. I pray for all those who are listening, all those who are watching, be present with them in a very powerful and special way. Comfort as only you can. Bless as only you can. Make your presence known by your Spirit as only you can. Thank you again so much for your mercies that we sung about earlier. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much that Jesus is indeed our friend, our Savior, and our Lord. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.